go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and look with me in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43 this morning. As we close out the fifth chapter of Matthew, I want you to look with me in Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I want to talk on this subject this morning, a difficult kind of love. A difficult kind of love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us with a pure love and a true love, and a love that has pursued us in and through the power and person of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we go into your word, we pray, open our hearts to receive your word in truth. Your word is truth. We pray, sanctify us by your truth. And let us look to Jesus and let us understand your word and the power of Jesus Christ and the strength and instruction of the Holy Spirit, so that today souls will be saved, lives will be changed, disciples will be made. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes this kind of love so difficult? You'll notice here in verses 43 through 48, Jesus said, Jesus did not say, you're not to have enemies. It's a fact of life. You're going to have folks you do not get along with. You're going to have folks you don't agree with. You're going to have folks you don't see eye to eye with. You're going to have folks you struggle with. You're going to have folks who just downright oppose you for no other reason than they just don't like you. That's it. If you really could get down to the heart of it all, and you could really talk to this individual who really just does not like you, and you were to have them answer a very honest question, what is your problem with me? And if they would ever ask you in truth, answer you in truth, and if they were ever respond to you from the depths of their heart, the only thing they really could tell you is, I just don't like you. Why do you give me such a hard time? Why do you say such things about me? Why do you have such a problem with how I live and how I lead my life? What is your deal with me? The only thing that could be left to say is, I just don't like you. And so, because they just don't like you, and we've all ran into it, there's been individuals in school, there's been individuals in our work lives, and sometimes, unfortunately, there are even people in our own families who have chosen not to like us just because they can. They really don't know you. They know nothing about you. They know nothing about what makes you tick as a person. Nor do they have a great regard for what really makes you happy or sad, glad or mad. They have just made a choice to not like you. So how do you deal with those folks? In the same line of thought, how do you deal with those folks who have power to make it really hard on you because they just don't like you? How do you deal with those individuals who, because of your last name, because of your skin color, because of your affiliations, because of your friendships with folks, they've just made a choice to not like you, and they have power and influence to make it really, really difficult on you? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jesus has something to say about it. As a matter of fact, the only two commands from the text here is to love and pray for those folks. Love them. I don't want to love them. It has nothing to do with what you want. I don't feel like loving them. It has little to nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with obedience this morning. As a matter of fact, we really could say that about all of God's commands. There's a lot of things God asks us to do where deep down inside, if we were really true to ourselves and others, we'd just say, I really don't feel like doing that. Well, God bless you. Really don't matter. excuse me, grammarians, it doesn't matter. Honest to goodness, a lot of what we do for God has little to nothing to do with how we feel about it. So this morning, I want to drive you to the text. I want to draw your attention here to verses 43 through 48. And I want to talk about a difficult kind of love. And what makes it so difficult? It's not easy to love these people. Especially when you know for a fact they do not love nor even like you. So let's talk about how we deal with it. Well, Jesus talked about it. So when he dealt with it, first of all, he wanted to draw our attention to the deviant liberties regarding difficult love. The deviant liberties in regards to difficult love. And so here's the two liberties that the Pharisees, the rabbis all together, and even tradition in the culture. You know, there are some things, and really, the last two or three passages here, they dealt with the rabbis, but really it dealt with the culture, where the culture had gotten. Jesus was not just hanging all of the culture's problems on the nail of those stinking rabbis. Those stinking Pharisees. I knew it all along. If we just had a better preacher, we'd be better. You know, we hear that in our day, don't we? How many folks in our day and age and in our community and sometimes even in our churches, it's everybody else, isn't it? If we just had a better preacher, if we had a better this, if we had a better that, you know what? If we had a better these, if we had a better those, if we had a bigger this, if we had a bigger that, you know, we need less than this. We need more than that. And if we just had all of that stuff, the world would be a better place. But you know what? We never deal with us. It's always somebody else and what the culture's done to us instead of us taking a personal responsibility of our own sin and failure. So I want you to note, yes, Jesus, many times in Matthew 5, he makes the statement, he uses the phrase, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you," and he's in direct opposition of what the rabbis and Pharisees and all of those individuals have been teaching. But he's also speaking directly to what the culture has received as truth. And the only reason I make that statement today is because not only 2,000 years ago, but today, there's a lot of folk that fill our pews who claim to know Jesus but have a very unbiblical view of world and have a very unbiblical view of church and have a very unbiblical view of how to live for God. So let's just talk about one of those areas, and that's in loving those who do not love us. And in so doing, first of all, we need to look at the convenient exclusion from the original command. What was the original command? Well, Leviticus 19 says this: "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord," God said in Leviticus 19. So what was the exclusion? Well, Jesus says in verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, that's just a hodgepodge of two different verses that they took out of context. And they excluded something. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus is building a command. And before Jesus walked the earth in a fleshly form, God laid the command in order in Leviticus 19. And he built the command on a major reality. That every human, assuming that he or she is in their right mind, possesses a very basic sense of ego and holds themselves in high regard. We kind of like us. You may not like me, and I'm okay with that, but I like me. I kind of like me. Matter of fact, I get along with me better than anybody else. Me always knows what I'm thinking. And me always agrees with what I say. I can't even get that with my wife most of the time. But me. Yeah, I like me. So God says, as much as you like you, so love your neighbor. As much as you love you. Matter of fact, Paul builds on the same concept in Ephesians 5. He says, "No man yet hated his own flesh, but he loves and cherishes and nourishes his own flesh." In the same way he should love and nourish and cherish his wife. The command is built on the fact that you kind of like you, and you want yourself taken care of with patience and grace and love and kindness. You want justice for you. You want grace for you. You want patience for you. You want acceptance for you. And you want forgiveness for you when you mess up. God in Leviticus 19 said, as much as you want that for yourself, that's how you love your neighbor. So there was a convenient exclusion. And by the way, the Pharisees then would ask this. In Luke chapter 10, one of the lawyers came to the Father, to Jesus. And when he asked Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? How would you define who my neighbor is? Well, in Luke chapter 10, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And by the way, I think it's very intentional that Jesus uses the story of the Good Samaritan. Because nobody likes Samaritans. Samaritans were seen as half-breed tricksters in ways. There were those who gave in to the powers of the north that came and took the children of Israel under captivity. They were living on the border. And so the Jews in the south said, well, you know what? If you are faithful to the call of God and the commands of God, and you were against all those who came into our land and took us captive, you wouldn't have intermarried with them. And so they became kind of their own people to the northern part of Israel. They were hated. That nobody liked them north of themselves, and nobody liked them south of themselves. They were just kind of stuck, and they were hated. They were half Babylonian, half Syrian, half Assyrian, half Persian, and half Jew. And nobody liked them. See, racism's been going on for centuries. For a long time. It wasn't right then, it's not right now. Another sermon, another day, but we'll move on. And so Jesus intentionally uses the Samaritan, who came by, and after a priest and a Levite had passed by someone who had fell among the thieves and been lost and just forgotten about in a ditch, who does Jesus send by to come help the old boy? None other but the Samaritan. Someone hated by all others, but the only one who stopped long enough to show him grace. And not only did he pull him out of the ditch, but do you remember the rest of the story? He took him into town. He was faithful to bound up his wounds. And then he told those attending to him, whatever he needs, give it to him. I'll pay you when I get back. I'll settle up with you. See, the Samaritan not only went the first mile with him, the Samaritan was faithful to go the second mile and take care of him. And so we look at that story, and Jesus used that very story to answer this question. Who then is my neighbor? Well, as we answer that question, my neighbor is any human being longing for the same dignity, respect, and authentic grace, love, and affection that I desire myself. It's even those whom I would cross swords with in conflict or disagreement. It's any human being on the planet who has need. And that's all of us. So who is my neighbor? Anybody who needs what I need. Not only that was there an exclusion, but also there was a corrupt addition. Look at the original command. Not only had first century rabbis excluded more than they should from the original command in Leviticus 19, they added more than stipulated in the command as well. One commentator I found in my study this week, one commentator said this. There was a phrase that was used by Pharisees in the first century that antiquity tells us, that kind of gives us their thought process. Here's what they said. If a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out, for it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this man is not your neighbor. So here's what Jewish tradition taught. If you walk by and you see someone drowning in the sea, and he's not Jewish, then don't dare help him. That's not your neighbor. You go help your neighbor. People of your own kind, your own thought process, your own way, who look like you, talk like you, act like you, live like you. Then you help those folks. But if you see someone in distress, if he's bobbing up long enough, determine as to whether he's a Jew or Gentile. If he can tread water long enough, make sure he's either Jew or Gentile. And then once you've established this, if you find that he's a Jew, go help him. But if it's a Gentile, just turn your head and let him drown. That was Jewish tradition. Again, this is why Jesus uses a Samaritan as the man who rescued the Jew who had fallen among the thieves in Luke 10. Samaritans were hated But listen to this. Jesus was intentional in making a point. Never would a holy God condone the hatred of another within someone's heart. You know, there's not a person in this room that can bear hatred. We all experience it from time to time. We all have to make sure it is suppressed under the grace of God and falls in submission to the plan of God for our lives. But there's not a person in this room that can, you cannot handle hatred. The Bible teaches you that. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, the Scripture says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Listen to this in Proverbs 10, 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. How many times, even in the house of God, do we go up to somebody, we really don't like them, downright just despise them and hate them, and they'll come up to us and say, how you doing? We'll smile and say, good. I hate your guts. Sometimes you just wish we could be that honest with each other. We might have revival. Proverbs 10:18 says, hatred is concealed by lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs. I mean, don't you want to sit down this evening to a nice tall plate of parsley? I mean, wouldn't you like just to have a nice finely chopped dish of thyme? What are herbs? They just kind of accent what we already have in other foods, but nobody wants to sit down and eat a whole vine of rosemary. Don't you want to go out this summer and pick a whole head of dill and just put it all in your mouth? You're getting my point. But Solomon says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Can't handle hatred. And if you continue to hide it in your lives, if you continue to bury it and suppress it, here's the temptation that you're going to have to fight constantly. You're going to have to fight the temptation to soften God's command against hatred and wrath. You're going to have to eventually ignore God's command to be reconciled to those that you may be in conflict with. And then finally, after you fight it long enough, you might find that you act in wrath against those who have harmed or persecuted you in a spirit of retaliation. And we dealt with that last week. You see, hatred just won't stay small. And we talked about this. It just will not. All sin will not stay manageable. There's not a sin in your life right now that's going to stay manageable. It's going to grow. It's a fast-acting and aggressive type of cancer of the soul, and it's not going to stay small. It's going to continue to grow. If sin was manageable, number two, notice divine lessons instructing difficult love. Not only in verse 43 do we see deviant liberties regarding difficult love, but now notice, how do we live then with the expression of a love that's not easy to express? Well, there's some lessons that Jesus teaches us in verses 44 through 48, and I have no intention of dealing with them in their fullness or to exhaust every statement, but just some highlights very quickly. First of all, lesson number one, there's the expression of inherited grace. Look in verse 44. Keep your Bibles open. Verse 44 says this, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You've inherited God's grace. You know, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're all at enmity with God. We're at odds. We're butting heads with God before we come to God through faith in Christ. We're all as enemies before God. And yet God, through the blood of His Son, pursues us so that we might be saved and not just brought to from enemy to now submissive slave status. God takes us from enemy to child through His grace. And listen, if we're going to be those who express the inherited grace that we've received from our Heavenly Father, we got to understand our role as His children. So in Romans 8, Paul says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. To be the child of God means you have to walk where your Heavenly Father has walked in the person of Jesus. And my, did Jesus not walk through days of persecution, but was faithful. That's a difficult kind of love to express, but nonetheless, the charge is still there. So, just note, lesson number one, if I'm going to be the child of God, this must be true of my life. I have to express and inherit the grace that I've received from my Heavenly Father. Lesson number two, I want you to understand something of the providence of common grace. The providence of common grace. What are you talking about? Well, look back at verse 45. Verse 45, the Bible reads in this manner. For He, God, makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Man, don't you wish sometimes you had some kind of little switch you could just kind of flip that just made life incredibly hard for those you hated? You know, we've all wanted that. And the only way you're going to get it is to find that little genie in the bottle somewhere. Or you could just sell your soul to Satan and become a voodoo follower. That little witch doctor will make you a doll. And you can just go stick swords and pins all in that little booger. I hate him. Boy, I can't stand her. Hold it over a candle. Light its feet on fire. You know, this really does happen in areas where voodoo's practiced. And it is real. But let me just stop right there and tell you this. You don't have to be afraid to go to mission trips to these countries. Greater is He who is in you than he who's in the world. You don't have to be afraid to go to West Africa and Cameroon somewhere and walk up in the middle of a voodoo temple. I mean, they might have a likeness of you in effigy burning over the fire. Just laugh at them and tell them about Jesus. I mean, there's no demonic influence that can, I mean, Satan can make life hard on us. We know that. But just know this, you don't have to be fearful of going anywhere under the power and influence and leadership of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a lot of believers out there going to all kind of garbage down here at the Epic Theater, scared to death that something that they saw in a movie is going to happen to them. And I'm just here to tell you today, if you know Jesus, He's the one who resides in your heart. He's the one who controls your life. So quit going to that garbage and put this in your heart and go serve God. Amen. Feeling better. Getting that off my chest. I mean, there's all kind of God's people so scared to go where it's really tough to share the gospel. Because you saw something on TV or saw some quack on the History Channel try to tell you that this could happen to you if you go there. I'm just telling you, every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So quit worrying about who He lets the sun shine on and the rain fall on and go serve Jesus. Back to the providence of common grace. You know, this even frustrated Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon said, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Solomon's saying, you know what? I saw a bunch of hurting people. I saw some people oppressed by their rulers, and I thought, who's going to advocate for them? Who's going to help them? And he said, then I looked at some very powerful people, and there was nobody to stop them. And it frustrated Solomon. You know what? Excuse me, Solomon. And I would just venture to say, there's some of you sitting right where you are today, and you're frustrated by the same grace of God, aren't you? God, I'm living for You. I'm following You. I'm trying to obey You. I'm trying to serve You. I'm trying to trust You. And it seems like the more I work to try to know Your plan in my life, the harder it's getting. But I look over here and I see the addict, or I see the whoremonger, or I see the adulterer, and it just seems like everything's great and everything's fine, everything's wonderful, and there's no consequences for their decisions, and I'm over here trying to make the right decisions, and I represent You in all that I do, and it's just, this thing's out of balance, God. What are You doing? Well, if that's how you feel this morning, just know you're in good company. There was someone in the Old Testament by the name of Jeremiah who felt the same way. Because Jeremiah spent all of his life, and for some of our young Fruitland preachers in here, ain't this the kind of ministry we want? Preach all your life and no one be saved. I've wondered sometimes about my preaching. But even as much as I mess it up, every now and again God will use it. Every now and again. And it just kind of keeps you going. But could you imagine preaching the majority of your life and nobody ever changing? Preaching the majority of your life and nobody ever receiving the gospel that you preach. Telling them to turn or they're going to go into captivity and everybody just kind of smiles and laughs at you. Matter of fact, they got so mad at Jeremiah, they threw him into a pit and forgot about him. And Jeremiah says this in Lamentations, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, and also made me to cower in ashes. Who is the he of verse 18? It's God. It's not the enemy. Jeremiah's looking to heaven and saying, you're making me eat gravel. I am the only one in Israel that could care less about the things of God. And the literal idea of the phrase in verse 18, he has made my teeth eat gravel. The literal idea is, I'm standing for you and you're rubbing my face into the gravel. What are you doing? And hear the rest of his heart. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so my hope from the Lord. But what a difference a few verses makes. Four verses later, he says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And listen to what he says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. It's the same spirit of Job in Job 19. Job says in the chapter 19, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet with my eyes I will see my Redeemer. And that's exactly where Jeremiah was. Though God take my face and bury it in the gravel, my portion is with Him. It's tough to trust the providence of common grace. How God can be good to those who are bad. And perceivably, and I use that in heavy quotations, perceivably bad to those who are good. Part of this is because of the fall. You're never going to be living heaven on earth. Never. This is why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. This is why so many unfair things happen. You are living on planet earth, not heaven. That's why God came, sent His Son to die for you, to rescue you from a place so unfair. So quit trying to build it all down here. You're not going to have it all. And just as soon as you get it, you're going to spend every dime you have to try to protect it. You're never going to have heaven on earth here. And on top of that, you never know how God's working. So when it seems unfair, and you're thinking, God, you know what? I am trying my best to keep my head above the waterline. Why is it? As soon as I feel like I pop up and get a good breath of air, you're just pushing my head back under. Why does it feel like that way, God? It's days like that we've got to trust Him. We have got to trust Him and surrender the why. Just surrender the why. Nature is going to tell you, going to drive you to ask, why? Just surrender it to Him. Just give it to Him. And let His providential grace carry you and find that His grace really is sufficient. Number three, and we're quickly finished. Notice the questions of authentic grace. Here's questions that we ask ourselves, and they really have simple answers. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? None. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Yep. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Nothing. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Yeah. Jesus is saying, if you never show my grace when it's really tough, what makes you any different from those who don't know me? Are you hearing that? That's the question today. If you never show God's grace when it's tough to show God's grace, then what makes you any different from those who do not know Him? It's showing the love of God when it doesn't come natural that kind of separates you as salt and light. You see, we were all saying yes and amen in Matthew 5, verse 13. And we're all like, verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. And everybody was saying, that's right, preacher. Bless God. We ought to help more people. We need to be nicer. We need to be kinder. We ought to do this. We need to be there. We need to do that. Bless God, the church, the church, the church. Well, let me just go ahead and tell you where God wants you to be the church. When your boss overlooks you and hires somebody not as qualified as you, be salt and light. And when your family comes against you because we're trying to stand for God, and you're really taking an unfair brunt of some punishment you never asked for, be salt and light. Instead of always looking at the church and asking, why is the church not fixing all the social ills of this planet? Perhaps she could. If you'd be salt and light when it's not very easy. Questions of grace. So are you showing God's grace? You realize grace, the very logic of grace is giving something not deserved. If you get what you deserve, that's called justice. If you get something you didn't deserve, that's called grace. Your enemies may not deserve grace. What they may deserve is justice. But you showing them grace instead of justice makes you salt and light. Lesson 4. Finally, we close with this today. Hang in there. There's the necessity of perfect grace. I'm going to tell you what every single person in this room needs, including this preacher. I need perfect grace. I need perfect grace. Every single person in this room, you hear my voice right now, you need perfect grace. And there's only two ways you can try to go about it. You can try to go about it impossibly in your own strength. Or you can collapse in dependence before the only one who gave it. That's Jesus. You know what? You could really take two verses out of Matthew 5 and read them together. And it's a truth sandwich. Jesus is building us a truth sandwich in Matthew 5:20 and Matthew 5:48. So keep your Bibles open and look in Matthew 5:20. Jesus says in verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you've ever had a murderous thought, you're guilty. Therefore, you've heard that it was said that if you commit adultery, you have disobeyed God. But I tell you, if you ever had a lustful thought, you're just as guilty. You've heard that it was said that if you want to put away your wife, just give her a certificate. It'll be over. But I'm telling you, from the beginning, it was not so. You've heard that it was said, you shall keep your oaths. But I tell you, you shouldn't swear by anything because you don't have anything to swear by. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, someone slaps you on the right, give him your left. Someone wants to sue you for your garment, give him your cloak. Someone wants to take you 1 mile, just go with him two. Someone begs for your property and they haven't earned it, give to them freely. And then today, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, show them grace. Because if you don't, what makes you different from any other lost person on the planet? And in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, everybody's going to leave here today in one of two ways. Everybody. Well, three ways. Some of you checked out and you went to Aruba the first time I opened my Bible. So hope you had a great trip. We're about to say amen. You can go eat and watch the race. But for those of you who listened, You can leave here one of two ways. Incredibly burdened that you know deep down within yourself, you don't have that. You don't have that. You can't do it. You can't forgive that way. You can't love that way. You can't show grace that way. You just can't do it. You know you can't do it. And the reason you're burdened is you don't know how you're going to do it. Or you can leave here today freed up. You can leave here today in liberty. Because if you come to Jesus, He'll free you up to show grace you don't have, to offer forgiveness you can't find, and to give you patience you don't want to express. Jesus will help you. You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And the only way you're going to know that level of perfection is by confessing your sins to a holy God and also confessing the fact that it's through His Son alone and by faith in Him that you can ever become that righteous. You cannot know that righteousness any other way. You can't know it any other way. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't read about it. You can't get wise enough. The wisest man, listen to me, hear me out. I'm about to make a point. You need to hear this. The wisest man who ever walked the planet was frustrated at God's grace. Why are you so patient with those that should not receive patience? Why do you tarry with those who deserve annihilation, not redemption? Wisest man who ever walked the planet, Ecclesiastes 4, was frustrated at God's grace. You're not going to figure it out. But boy, wouldn't it be good just to rest in it. Would it not be good this morning just to come and rest in God's grace? Just be forgiven. Forgiven of your sin. Walk to Him in repentance. Leave here with a commitment in the grace of God to follow the things of God. And receive the grace of Jesus. It's a difficult kind of love, but it wasn't too hard for God. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Perhaps for a good man, one might would die. Perhaps for a perfect man, some would even dare to die. But in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't understand it. It's a mystery to me. That's why Paul uses the term over and over again in Ephesians. It's a mystery. But I sure am glad I'm a recipient of it. Forgiveness and grace. So that I could show others forgiveness and grace. If you're here today, and maybe you've been hurt, maybe you know Jesus, and it's been really hard for you to love your enemies. You know, maybe this morning, those you have perceived as your enemy for so long, maybe they're really not your enemy. Maybe the only thing you're lacking in reconciliation is the person and work and grace of Jesus. Would you just at least come today and start the process? Asking God to turn enemies into brothers. Enemies into sisters in the faith. Now mind you, that may not be the one you ever call on a Saturday to go shopping or camping. That may not be the one that you always hang out with every time you go out to eat. But my goodness, wouldn't it be glad to get over hatred and be forgiven and reconciled to God and your brother? Maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ. With our eyes bowed, our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you need to know, you need God.